Our study tonight is out of Amos chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the mammoth need for God's people to cleave to Scripture. As a church body, we've often highlighted our need to uphold the Scriptures both in thought and deed. But this focus can be lost by preoccupation with life's cares and its lusts. But any drift from focusing on God's Word comes at an astonishing cost in terms of God's severe discipline as well as intrinsic spiritual health. So in the broad context of God's pronouncement of judgment against Judah in Amos chapter 2, 4, and 5, we see how necessary it is to be vigilant in cleaving to God's Word at all times. And so we view the passage for our edification. We only have two verses that we're looking at as our focal point tonight, although we're going to be looking at the context going back to Amos chapter 1. So I'll just cover those verses as we get into them. Well, after pronouncing judgment on the nations surrounding his people in the southern kingdom of Judah and in the northern kingdom of Israel, God had his prophet Amos begin to direct his pronouncements of judgment against his own people, starting with the southern kingdom of Judah. You'll remember we've been in this series for a couple of weeks now, starting in Amos chapter 1, verse 3. Verses 3 through 5, there is a judgment against Damascus. Verses 6 through 8, concerning Philistia. Amos chapter 1, 9 and 10 is concerning the nation of Tyre. And then in verses 11 and 12, concerning the Edomites, or the sons of Esau. And then in verses 13 to 15 of chapter 1, the Ammonites. The Ammonites, you'll remember, these were the sons of Lot through the incestuous relationship that he had with one of his daughters. And in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, that was concerning judgment against Moab. Moab was another one of the sons of Lot. Lot was the nephew of Abraham. And so you have in Damascus and Philistia God's judgment concerning arch enemies of Israel and Judah. And then in verses 9 and 10, Tyre, which was a friend nation or a friendly nation that had wronged Israel. And then the Edomites, Ammonites, and Moabites, these were all relatives of Israel. So there's judgment against the relatives, and we've applied that in the last lessons. How do we deal with that? But tonight, we learn from Amos chapter 2, 4, and 5 that God planned to judge Judah by sending an invading army to overcome it and to devour its palaces in Jerusalem with fire, similar to how he had planned to judge the surrounding nations of Damascus, Philistia, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, and Moab. Let me just read verses 4 and 5 of Amos chapter 2. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they despise the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after which their fathers had walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Now, what's interesting is that Judah's name sin dealt with rejecting God's word and its result in apostasy, very unlike the extensive physical abuses that were noted of these other nations. If you go back, you'll remember God was going to judge Damascus for abusively driving threshing sledges over Hebrews captured in Gilead. These were sledges that were like a wooden platform with spikes about 5 to 6 inches long hammered down through the end of them. And they would drive these sledges normally over grain, and it would winnow out the grain. But what they did is they took their prisoners and laid them down, and they were bound, and they drove these sledges over the prisoners, and of course it mangled them and killed them. And this was a cruel thing to do. So God was getting ready to judge Damascus for that sin. And then he was going to judge Philistia for delivering captured Jews to the Edomite slave market for money. And that was a very cruel enterprise in view of the fact that Edom had a notorious hatred for Hebrews. So if you take a Jew and take him to Edom, where he's sold on the slave market, he's not going to be treated nicely at all. And that was a cruel thing for them to do. And yet they were going to get the same punishment as Judah. Then God was going to judge Tyre for breaking a brotherly treaty with Israel, who trusted in Tyre's friendship. And then he was going to judge Edom for its perpetual and cruel hatred of relative nations Israel and Judah. And then the Lord was going to judge Ammon for brutalizing pregnant Hebrew women to demoralize the Jewish people. And then he was going to judge Moab for defiling the bones of the king of the relative nation of Edom. So all of these other nations were going to be judged for acts of cruelty that were barbaric. So why is he going to give the same judgment to his people They are not guilty of barbarism. They're just guilty of turning their back on the Word of God. Does that seem fair? Well, on the surface, God's judgment of burning Judah's palaces, similar to his planned judgment on these other more brutal nations, might seem too severe, because they're all going to get the same, basically, the judgment. They're going to have their palaces burned down. However, a study of Judah's sin and its effects shows how heinous, that means how bad, and inherently disastrous her failure to cleave to God's word actually was. Judah's sin had begun by a rejection of God's law, which is a rejection of his word. You notice the last part of verse 4, the second part of verse 4, because they have despised the law of the Lord. Now, when you despise the law of the Lord, what do you end up doing? Notice this next step. They did not keep his commandments. Now, if you don't keep the commandments of God, especially when you're under the Mosaic trouble, under the Mosaic commands, under the Mosaic law, that brings a lot of trouble. If you turn with me back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, beginning at verse 15, you'll see exactly what we're talking about. In Deuteronomy, chapter 28, verse 15, God's people of Israel were under a command to obey the law. If they obeyed it, there would be blessings. But beginning at verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28, it says, "But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I have commanded you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your store." He's talking about agricultural produce. "Cursed shall be the fruit of your body." Notice that they're going to have problems in childbearing. "And the fruit of your land, the increase of your cattle, the flocks of your sheep. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out." Coming in and going out are an antonymical pair that refer to all of your activities in life. Then verse 20, "The Lord shall send upon you cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that you set your hand to do unto you, for until you be destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings, whereby you have forsaken me. The Lord shall make the disease cleave to you until he has consumed you from off of the land where you go to possess it. The Lord shall smite you with consumption, with a fever, and with inflammation, with extreme burning, and with the sword, with blasting, with mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish." And verse 23 talks about famine, and your head, the heaven that is over your head shall be as brass. That means that God's going to close it up so there's no rain. "And the earth that is under thee shall be like iron. And the Lord shall make the rain of your land like powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon you until you be destroyed." He's talking about dust storms and things. So if you reject the word of God to the point where you end up not obeying it, then you incur under the Mosaic covenant, then you incur God's discipline. But it gets worse. Rejecting Scripture, not obeying it, and experiencing God's discipline causes a vacuum for fulfillment. So spiritually blind Judah turned to what ended up to be deceitful idols of the forefathers, foolishly trying to fill the vacuum left by a loss of divine blessing. You notice in Amos chapter 2, verse 4, after the people had despised the law of the Lord, after they had not kept his commandments, then the King's English says, "and their lies." The word lies can also be translated vanities, and vanities is often used to describe idols. And they are lying idols. So I go with the New International Version talks about idols here. And so their lying idols, if you want to look at it that way, cause them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. See, what happens when people don't have the Lord in their lives, they look for an idol. And this happens even today. We would never think as Americans of bowing down perhaps to an idol that we carve out a piece of wood. But we look to idols. How much money we have in the bank, that can become an idol. Whether or not we have a job, that can become an idol. There are all sorts of things that we look to as idols, and our welfare and our happiness is based upon that thing that we're looking to for our security and our stability. In those days, they just turned to false idols. But because of this, God said, verse 5, "I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem." Well, viewing other scriptures explains in fuller detail the dreadful plight of the nation of Judah as follows. According to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, there is a progression of trouble that occurs when people resist the Word of God. And let me read that. We're dealing with 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. This is what the Apostle Paul says, "I charge thee before the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ, and God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For," why? "The time will come when they will not endure healthy teaching." And that's one of the first steps. A person gets to the point that he doesn't enjoy healthy teaching. Why he doesn't enjoy it is seen in the next phrase. "But after their own lusts, they shall heap up unto themselves teachers having ears that itch." See, when a person starts living by means of his sin nature, he lives by his lust, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so the only thing that appeals to him is that which appeals to his lusts, the eyes, the pride of life, and so forth. Well, Scripture isn't built that way. It's not built to appeal to your lusts. It's built to appeal to your spirit. And if your spirit is right, then you're going to be fed the Word of God. But if your spirit's not right with the Lord, you can listen to preaching all day long. You can expose yourself to the Word of God, and it just doesn't seem to make a dent. That's because there's a heart problem. So people reject Scripture if they look to worldly cares and lusts, or if teachers fail to teach them the Word so that their listeners have inadvertently focused on their cares and lusts. Now, sometimes it's the teacher. If the teacher isn't teaching like he should, people will look somewhere else for satisfaction, and they very stealthily will creep after that which appeals to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, because they're not being fed through the Word. Well, this worldliness brings discontent with true Bible teaching, so worldly hearers heap up to themselves religious teachers who spice up their teaching and with worldly lust appeals. The last part of verse 3, having itching ears. Now, "and they will turn away their ears from the truth," verse 4, "and shall be turned to fables." Now, the word fables is the word muthos. A muthos is from the word that we get as myths. The muthos were little stories that Jewish teachers made up about biblical characters. They'd make up a story about Esther. They would read something in the Scripture about Esther going out, and she was weeping or something when she was coming before the king, pleading for people. So they would make up a little story that went off on a tangent about that. And people started finding themselves engrossed in these little stories. They weren't Scripture, but they were about Bible characters. Believe it or not, this is happening all over in evangelical circles today. There are all sorts of little books that are read up, sort of fictional books about Bible characters, and people go into that. And they groove on that rather than the Word of God itself. And that's what happens when people turn away from the truth. Well, did you know that the same type of thing happens and is described, rather, in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19 to verse 22? In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, the prophet Isaiah was complaining that people were looking to false mediums and spiritists for biblical insight because they were giving up on the Word of God. In verse 19, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? Why do the living go to the dead?" And then, "To the law and to the testimony." There should be a quote before the word "to" and after the word "testimony." And this is very close to our phrase, "back to the Bible." "If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there's no light in them." See, the people had stopped getting back to Scripture. They had stopped saying, "Let's get back to Scripture," and that had created a vacuum. So how do you fill the vacuum? You go after wizards. You go after people who are involved in calling up, allegedly, the spirits of the dead. And that's what happens. They do that to meet their spiritual needs. Now, as a result of that, notice what happens. Their spiritual needs are still not met. So verse 21, "And they shall pass through it," or they will pass through the land, "hardly bestead and hungry." In other words, they're going to be famished and hungry and upset because they're not having their needs met. This is happening more and more. People are going around trying to find fulfillment and not finding it because they're not looking to the Lord. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves. And that's something that happens when a person is spiritually not fed, and he gets angry and fed up. And he shall curse their king and their God as they look upward. Now, they're looking to God and they're looking to their king for leadership, for help. But because their hearts are not right, they're not open to the truth that God has. Then, since they don't get any information from looking up, they look down. Verse 22, and they shall look under the earth. In other words, they're going to look even under subordinates for blessing and see if the subordinates around them have any word to say that encourages them. And behold, trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish. In other words, there's nothing there to feed them. And they shall be driven into darkness. Depression is the extreme result of failing to be fed the Word of God. Because if you don't feed yourself on something, you just shrivel up inside and you go into the depression. Now, what's the solution? Chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be as such as was in her vexation when at the first God lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Interestingly enough, the city of Capernaum is real close to the border of Zebulun and Naphtali. And Capernaum is where Jesus made his center of operation in Galilee. And afterwards he did more grievously afflict them by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness, that's the people around that area, have seen a great light. This is predicting the coming of Jesus in that land of great darkness. And it's interesting, up there in Galilee, you know what Jesus was doing early in his ministry? He was staying up until the wee hours of the morning casting demons out of people, because the whole area was entrenched in demonism. And so Jesus, the great light, was there exorcising people from demons. He was the great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shine. And then that light is described in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is the Lord Jesus. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Supernatural Counselor. As opposed to going after mediums and so forth, Jesus is the Supernatural Counselor. Jesus is the Mighty God. Jesus is the Father of Eternity. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. See, that's what people need. They need the Word of God, which is the Word of the Lord Jesus. And he gives them supernatural counsel. He is the Mighty God. He's the Father of Eternity that provides stability for them in the Word of God. He's the Prince of Peace. A prince is someone who has yet to reign as a king. And the Prince of Peace implies that Jesus is the coming king of the coming kingdom. He's going to be the heir of all the kingdoms of the earth. That's what the Bible says in Revelation. He's going to be heir of the kingdom of the United States. I can hardly wait till he's ruling this land. The kingdom of Great Britain, Russia, Africa, South America. He's going to be the king, the heir of all of that. So, back to our notes. A person who has worldliness is discontent with true teaching, so he heaps up teachers, religious teachers, who spice up their teaching with worldly lust appeals. However, as the hearer no longer tolerates straight Bible exposition, he turns to myths, to stories that mix Bible truth with fiction in search of fulfillment in his spirit. And yet half-truths do not nurture, but in time they only disillusion. So the hearer ends up dismayed. I've actually heard reports of Christians who have become so frustrated because they can't find teaching that they've actually broken down into tears because they're so frustrated because they're not. They can't find truth. They can't find the Word of God. And it's beginning to affect their spirits. So the antidote for such a tragic end is for Christians today and for Judah and Amos's era to cleave to and to heed and for teachers to expound Scripture for God's blessing. You can't get enough of it. And that's why I put the verses down there of Isaiah 8:20 and Isaiah 9, 1 and 2 and 6. So failure for God's people to cleave to pure Scripture exposition not only brings discipline to a failure in their accountability to heed God, but it intrinsically, harmfully scars the spirit. I tell people this a lot of times. I spend hours every week studying in my study, but most of my time I'm feeding myself, because I can't get up in front of people and minister the Word from a cup that's empty. What do I have to give? I've got to have a cup that's full. And how do I get my cup full? I'm in the Word. And so many times I've spent back there, a question will come up or a concern or an anxiety. I get into the Word and the Lord feeds me as I dig into the Hebrew, dig into the Greek, the Aramaic, whatever it is, and find it. And sometimes the information is so priceless, I can't stand to sit in the chair, so I get up and I'll go out and I'll sing. Thankfully, no one else can hear me but the Lord. And I'll sing out in the hall because it's just such a thrill what the Lord has done, and it's just amazing. And that's what we need. We need that feeding. I need it, and God's people need it all the time. So in application, may we cleave to Scripture, both due to our accountability to God to obey it, as well as to our intrinsic need for Scripture intake for healthy spirits. We had tremendous feedback today in regards to this. I had two men, and there were two women in our church, all of them from completely different family units. Both of the men were married, and both of the women were married women. And they demonstrated and they shared with me how the content that we were talking about today, with the model that we had here of the tabernacle in the morning and the mercy seat and what is involved, and how the sins that God was really basically handling were these sins of anxiety. Remember the anxiety of livelihood, anxiety of leadership, and anxiety of national stability and so forth. And this ministered and dovetailed in beautifully with what God had been doing in their lives up till now. In fact, one man, Bob Toth, was on his way to church, and he heard the preacher speaking on WIHS about Elijah and Mount Carmel. And guess what? That was in our concluding illustration of Get Here Today. And he says, "You two didn't get together now, do you?" I said, "I don't even know who the speaker was." So no, we didn't get together about this. And that speaker's message, incidentally, might have been taped weeks ago. We don't know. But the same thing happened with these two women, and this other man shared with me. And this was very encouraging to them, because they actually said, "You know, I can see what God is doing in my life. He's trying to do this. He's trying to get me to trust Him here, so I stop being anxious about that and this and whatnot," and just on and on. And in fact, one lady actually said, "Thank you. Thank you for being used of the Lord." I said, "Well, thank you for letting me know. I didn't know." But this is what happens when people are fed. God ministers and He fills the Spirit. We can't get enough of the Word. So God help us to stay in the Word of God. And I would appreciate your prayers to that end, that I would stay in the Word of God for my own feeding. But that each one of us cleave to God's Word and the truth that is there. Because away from it, we'll just dry up. We'll shrivel up just like plants that don't get the moisture from the root system. We need the roots deeply, firmly planted in the Word of God.